So at my house, we're in the phase of life where little kids' sports are a thing, and we do a lot of it. And my youngest son started baseball for the first time this past year, and in the spring, it's like this little soft toss thing for them, right? It's not T-ball, it's one step past that. And so the coach stands like as far away as me to this podium here and just sort of lobs it up, and the kids hit it. And I don't know if this is right or wrong. If I'm wrong, somebody can correct me later. But at this age, we're just trying to get the kids to be aggressive and swing hard, right? That's what we want to see, and that's what we want to do. And they're all at this different phase of their development. And so there's one kid on the team that swung really hard, and so he needed some extra motivation to sort of keep going and go to the next level. And so I worked out a deal with him where I made him a promise. And I said, hey, here's the deal, bud. Right, if you keep swinging hard and you hit a line drive that goes back and hits our coach pitcher, right, in a game, I'll pay you $20, right? And he loved that idea. And for me, it was mostly about getting him to swing hard and only a little bit about wanting to see my friend get nailed by a line drive from a kid in a game, right? And so here's the thing, right? I'm waiting for this, anticipating this every single game. And it never happened. Right, and the season ended, and I was a little disappointed that my buddy didn't get hit and that I didn't get to celebrate this kid in a big way. And so it moved on, and it's been months since that season ended. And the other day, Chelsea, my wife, gets a text from his mom. And he said this in the text, hey, I thought that you would like this, but my son just reminded me that Coach Steven owes him $20 for hitting the other coach in the game. And Chelsea told me, and I was like, it didn't happen, right? I watched all season, and it never happened, but apparently it did. It happened at one of the games where I missed because I was at one of my other son's games, and so I felt terrible that this five-year-old little boy, right, had been let down by his coach, and he's still dwelling on it months later. And I started to think about it, and I figured, you know what, maybe I owe him 20 bucks next time I see him. Sure, I'll handle that, but I think I taught him a good lesson. Right? There's people that are going to make promises to you, and whether they mean to or not, there's going to be times where people let you down, right? No matter how big the promise they made, no matter how small the promise they made was. And listen, you might not be like me. You may be great at keeping those promises, or maybe you've had a different experience. Maybe you've been let down by people that were unwilling or were unable to keep their promises over the years. This is part of life, right? That we all experience, that we all work through. But this morning, our good news is this, is our reminder is that God always keeps his promises, right? The things that God has told us he's going to do, he absolutely does. And we see that this morning in Acts chapter 2. So if you've got a Bible, open with me to the book of Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at this major promise that was hundreds of years in the making that God fulfilled right here in Acts chapter 2. And we need to understand and know that what we're going to see today in God's Word, it's foundational to the building of the church, right? It's foundational for the people of God as they begin to move forward. Remember where we're at. In Acts chapter 1, we looked at it last week. Jesus ascended up into heaven after spending 40 days with his followers. He gave them instructions. He said, listen, guys, take everything that you've learned from me, begin telling other people so they can have their hearts and lives changed by the good news of me as well. But then Jesus told them, he said, these are all the things that you have to do, but don't do it yet. I want you to wait until the promise of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, right? And then when you have the power of the Holy Spirit, you can get out there and do what I have asked you to do. And that's where we pick up Acts chapter 2. They're waiting still for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1 of Acts 2 says this, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And they is the Christians that were there, the followers of Christ. They were all together in one place. You might have studied Pentecost before. You might have heard that word when somebody has talked about it. We need to understand and know that Pentecost was an actual date on their calendar. It's not just describing the event of Acts 2. It's a date, right? It's 50 years after the Passover. It was this festival or this feast that celebrated the harvest, right, at that time of year and their crops that were coming due, which is a pretty amazing thing because of the harvest of souls that we'll read about at the end of the chapter. And during this season or this time, Jerusalem would be full of people, right? People from all over. They would come in and they would gather and they would separate this huge crowd. And when that's going on, all 120 followers of Christ are together and they're in that upper room. Verse 2 says this, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And the Bible says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Listen, we need to understand that this happened just like Jesus said it was going to happen. If you're taking notes as we sort of work through this text, this first little section, I call this is the promise fulfilled. If you looked back into Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you will, it's going to happen, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But we see it even before that. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, won't come to you. But if I do go away, if I do depart from you, and he's talking about his ascension back up into heaven, he says, if I do depart from you, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. Right? And here we see that's happened. Right, Jesus keeps his promises. This is no exception, right? And the study of what happens here is the Holy Spirit comes on followers of Christ. It should bring us joy. It should bring us excitement as we look and see and know that Jesus does what he says he's going to do. He keeps his promises, and not just to the people there, but we can rest assured that Jesus keeps his promises to us, the Holy Spirit being one of them. Right, the Holy Spirit is promised to all who believe in him. And the way that God accomplished this is absolutely perfect. Look back at these first couple of verses, verses 1 through 4, and notice how God brought the Holy Spirit to his believers. Well, we have the sound of a rushing wind filling the room, right? Not a gentle breeze, right? A rushing wind to take your breath away, a knock you off your feet, a get your attention kind of wind begins to fill the room as it shakes, and it says as tongues of fire. So not fire, but tongues with the appearance of fire. It fell on the followers of Christ that were gathered there. And I just want you to think, this had never happened before. Right, this is all new in the history of the church. Jesus is ushering in this new era as he sends the Holy Spirit down. I want you to think about the significance of this. If you think back to the Old Testament and how God had worked and how God had moved among his people before, we see that so many times fire is this indication of the presence and the power of God among his people. There's lots of examples. The one that jumps to my mind the fastest, and maybe yours too, is Moses. Remember Moses at the burning bush? Moses is there. He sees this bush, and it's on fire, but it's not burning up, and he goes over, and in the presence of God met with him right there in that fire at the bush. And here we see the presence of God coming to the people of God in fire, right? And we see that he's bringing the purity and the power of speech and the presence of God into the children of God. And it's at this moment, right, that now that the power they need to do what Jesus has called them to do, it's right there with them. Think about it like this for just a second, and we're going to build and elaborate on the Holy Spirit as we work through the book of Acts. So know that when we wrap up today, it's not like we're not going to come back to this. We're going to build on this over these next several weeks and months. We'll have opportunities to jump back in and look at this. But here's an illustration of sort of a way to think of this, and every illustration breaks down. This one does too, but it might help us understand a little bit. Imagine a community that's built, right? A bunch of houses in a neighborhood. It's built, the houses are there, but there's no power source to them yet, right? Nobody has run lines. There's no power plant built. There's no electricity flowing to these homes. When the power source is there, when it's built, when it's there and turned on, immediately every home that's built has power, right? That there's power in these houses. But now it's set up in such a way where every new home that's built there immediately has power. It's immediately plugged into the power source. Now it has the power to do what it needs to do. It has the power to operate the way that it needs to operate. You still got to turn the light on, right? You still got to plug into the power, but it's there for them. And the same thing is here, right? All of the believers immediately receive the power of the Holy Spirit. It fell on them. It came upon them. And now, moving forward, everyone that trusts in Christ will have the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God living inside of them. And here's the thing. We've got to understand that the Holy Spirit, that God, as he takes up residence in us, as he fills his people then, and as he fills his people now, he's not a spectator, right, to come along for the ride. Right, the Holy Spirit came in power. We see in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit launched them in power to do what God had called them to do, unlike anything they had ever experienced before. Look at verse 4 again. They'd never done this before. It says they're speaking in other tongues. That word tongues in this specific passage is translated languages, right? Because we see in context, they immediately begin speaking so many different languages. In verse 11, it says that in these different languages, look at what they were speaking about. They were speaking about the greatness of God, right? They were telling people about God in these new languages that they didn't know when they woke up that morning. It's all new for them, right? Flowing from them, and they had to have been absolutely surprised, right? Have you ever seen Duck Dynasty, that TV show? It's funny, it's good, it's wholesome, great family. They do a lot of ministry in a lot of different parts of the world right now. But you know Uncle Si, right? Uncle Si, if imagine watching that show and Uncle Si getting up and all of a sudden speaking perfect Mandarin. I'm not sure that Uncle Si has a perfect mastery of the English language. And so I'd be blown away, right? And he'd be blown away, right? If he got up and started speaking in perfect Mandarin. Right? That's what's going on here, right? That these people are speaking languages that they'd never heard before. They're speaking languages that they didn't know anything about. They're speaking languages that are from parts of the world that they'd never been to, they'd never experienced, they didn't know anybody from it. And here's the amazing thing. Think about how God set this up. It's Pentecost. It's 50 days after the Passover. There's a feast going in where the world at that time is gathered together in the city of Jerusalem. And it's at that moment that the Holy Spirit shows up. It's at that moment that the Holy Spirit fills the hearts and the lives of those believers. It's at that moment that the Holy Spirit equips them with power to speak to every single person there. Do you think the Holy Spirit was on time? You think that God set this up intentionally for him to arrive at that moment? Listen, God's not late. God's not early. God was on time here to ensure people heard the word of God. Look at verse 7. It says that the crowds now, they're amazed. They're astonished, and they said, aren't all the people that are speaking in all these different languages now, aren't they Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? We've got the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We all hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. That list here is important, and it matters. If you were to get a map out and to begin to map out all of the different languages and all of the different countries that are listed here, you essentially have a list of the known world at that time. We're seeing that God assembled the world here to all at once hear about the good news of Jesus, right? It's this jumpstart of moving the gospel around the world here. And so right off the bat, we see God telling them, and we see God telling us that the gospel is for the nations. Right, it's not for some select group of people. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, isn't to be held close. It's not just for people that join some little club or some little group. It's for every tribe, every tongue, every nation. The timing of God, again, we see here is absolutely on purpose. As I was studying this week, I read about a missionary. Right, and he was a missionary that was trying to translate the Bible into the Kurdish language. And he had a native person that had a mastery of the English language and the Kurdish language, and this guy was helping him with the translation, but this guy wasn't a follower of Christ. He hadn't believed in Jesus. He didn't understand what it meant to follow Jesus, and they got to this passage, and as they were translating, he had this moment where he looked at the missionary and he said, wait a minute, am I reading this right? Does this mean that my people were there as well? Because the Kurdish people traced their history all the way back to the Medes and that part of the world. And it was in that moment that he understood and that he realized that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, a saving relationship with God by placing your faith and trust in Christ, it was in that moment that he realized it's for everybody. That Jesus came for him as well. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit allowed him to change his mind about the gospel. Listen, that this section of Acts here, right, this is a pivotal moment in our history, that the promise of God is fulfilled. And as we often are, right, that the people there were blown away by how God fulfilled his promises. So much so, it left them needing an explanation. Look at verse 12. It says, everyone was amazed and perplexed. And they looked and said to one another, "What in the world does this mean?" Verse 13 says, "Others mocked them and dismissed everything altogether, saying, 'They're filled with new wine. They've been drinking and they don't know what's going on.'" And so clearly some explanation is needed here as we continue to work through this passage. And so Peter, standing with the 11, he addressed it. Look at verse 14. He says, "Men of Judea and everybody that's in Jerusalem, let it be known to you. Give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And as he gives the explanation, he points backwards. He points to the Old Testament, where this prophet Joel, right, in chapter 2, verse 28 of Joel, you can go look it up if you want to, where he points forward and he said that this was going to happen. These are Joel's words starting in verse 17. It says, "In the last days it shall be, as God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams." Peter is seeking to explain to this crowd that's gathered about what's going on. He's trying to explain, listen, I get it. All of these people are speaking different languages. All of this seems weird. All of this seems unusual. You've never seen it before because it's never happened before. Here's the explanation for everybody. God said this would happen. And now it has. God has poured out his spirit on his children. And in that moment, listen, everything changed. Again, think about the Bible and think about the relationship that God has had with his people for the generations leading up to this. In the Old Testament, right, God would speak specifically to the prophets. And the prophets would take the word of God and they would share the word of God with the people of God and with the kingdoms of the earth, right? They would take that specific word. We can read about it all throughout the Old Testament. Again, Moses was one of those, right, where God would speak to Moses. And these moments, like at the burning bush and other moments. And then Moses' job as a prophet was to take the word of God and to share it with as many people as would listen to it. But even Moses, right, he longed for a day where every single person would have this encounter with God, where every single person would be able to have this intimate relationship with God and would be able to hear from God. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 29, Moses said, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit, that God would put his spirit on all of the people." And that's exactly what we're seeing here, right? That this is ushering in a new era in the church. This is ushering in a new era of the relationship that God has with his people, right? God's equipped his people through the Holy Spirit. And the first thing that Joel said would happen in Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 28, is that the people of God would prophesy. And I don't want to disappoint you here. Some of you might have read that and thought, yes, but it doesn't mean that you're going to be able to tell the future, right? That's not exactly what's going on here. What it means is that the people of God, and I want you to think about this, is this you? It means that the people of God will be so filled with the Spirit of God that they cannot help but speak about the greatness of God. Is that you? Are you so filled with the Spirit of God that you just can't help but speak about the greatness of God? Listen, through the Holy Spirit, Christians are inspired. Christians are empowered. Christians are equipped to speak and to share what you and I, what we know about God, right? That's how Peter explains this. That's how he tells the crowds that have gathered around, that are watching this spectacle unfold before him. He says, this is exactly what's happening as the Holy Spirit works. But then he takes it a step farther, and he uses this encounter, he uses this moment to say, hey, listen, by the way, let me point you to Jesus, because he's the one that makes it all possible. Look down at verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. Peter, again, he's still standing there. But there's thousands of people that have gathered around to watch this spectacle. Jerusalem is full of people from all over the world at that moment. More than likely, he's at the temple or close to the temple grounds, because no other place in Jerusalem at that moment would have allowed for such a crowd. And so as he's got this huge crowd of people around, in verse 22, he says, listen, everybody, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, he was here. He attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Then he goes on to say, this Jesus was delivered up according to God's plan and he was crucified. He died on the cross. Verse 24, Peter says, but then God raised him up because death could not hold him. If you skip down to verse 32, it says, this Jesus that God raised up, all of us are witnesses to this. Now he's in heaven at the right hand of God, and we've received the promise of the Holy Spirit that he has poured out on us today. And everybody, right, everybody right now can see and experience the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. I want you to think about what Peter just did. He did what God had called him to do. He was a witness. He shared the story of Jesus. You can break this down into those easy bullet points. He said Jesus lived. He said Jesus performed miracles to prove and to show that he was from God. He told them that Jesus died on the cross according to the plan of God. He said that death couldn't hold Jesus, that Jesus rose again. He told them that Jesus had ascended to heaven. And he again explained, because of all of this, God fulfilled his promise. And the Holy Spirit of God has come to indwell the people of God. Think about who he's talking to. It's in Jerusalem. Right? He's at the temple, right, where the scripture has been read for generations. What were the Jewish people waiting for? What were they looking forward to? They were looking forward to a Savior. They were looking forward to the Messiah, to the one that God had promised that was going to make everything right. They were looking forward to the one that they were going to be able to put their faith and their trust in, that was going to give them that right and that pure relationship with God. And Peter's saying, listen, God delivers on his promises. He delivered on that one too. It's Jesus, right? Jesus is the one that all of you have been waiting for. And here's the amazing thing. Just imagine the crowd, right? That everybody's listening. Everybody's waiting. Everybody wants the explanation. And they go from this moment of anticipation and needing an explanation about what's happening to the Holy Spirit moving over the crowd. And now they don't need an explanation. Now they need Jesus, right? They've heard, they've seen, they've understood, they've tasted, they know that above everything else, they need a relationship with Christ. They felt it in their hearts. Look at verse 37. It says that they were cut to the heart. Right, the Holy Spirit of God was working on their heart. He was penetrating their heart. He was stirring this feeling up inside them where they just knew. They knew that Jesus is what they needed. And here's what they said. The crowd shouts out, what do we do? Right, brothers, what do we do? And Peter, again, points them to Jesus. He says, repent. That simply means to turn from yourself, from your sin, and to turn to God. Right, repent. Be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he says, and you too will receive the promised Holy Spirit. Right? It's this moment that brings us to this last section of our passage, right? The promise is now being received. If you look down in verse 38, Peter continues to talk to them about Jesus, and he says, listen, this crowd, people from all over, right? Ton of Jewish people that are gathered there, but people from all over the world. So you've got different backgrounds, you have different languages, you have different experiences, you have different lives are gathered there together. And Peter looks at this crowd and he says, this promise that we're talking about, this promise is for you. And I just want to pause at that for a minute, because I think there might be some people in here that need to hear and know that this promise, that Jesus' promise is for you. You might be thinking, you don't know what I've done. You don't know my background. You don't know how I've lived. You don't know how far away from God I am right now. I just want to slow down for a minute and let you hear that the Word of God saying that the promise of Jesus is for you, that the promise of life is for you, that the goodness of God is for you. All right, if you're feeling what that crowd was feeling, if God is stirring in your heart, know that he's stirring because he loves you and he's made a promise to you, and God keeps his promises. But then Peter looks at the crowd and he says, this promise isn't just for you. He says, this promise is for your children. Right, so if you've got children right now that don't know Jesus, if you've got children right now that you would say are far from God, know that this promise of God, the goodness of God, the life that we have in God, that promise, that's for your kids as well. Pray for your kids, that God would stir in their hearts so that they would be cut to the heart by the goodness of God, like we read here, and that God would draw them to himself. And then Peter ends that section by saying, and this promise is for all who are far from God. And that's got a double meaning in this verse. One, it means what you think it means. It means people that don't know Jesus or that aren't focused in on the goodness of God. But he's also saying it's for everybody that's outside Jerusalem. It's for everybody, for every tribe, every tongue, every nation. He is expanding the gospel vision of these people to help them understand that this promise, it is for the people of the world. And as he's explaining it, he just simply invites them. He says, it's time for you to receive the promise. So repent, turn from trusting in yourself to trusting in God. He says, be baptized. It's this step of obedience that follows belief. And if you look at the formation of the church in the book of Acts chapter 1, and it moves forward, every single person that places their faith and trust in Christ, they're baptized as a witness to what God has done in their hearts. And he shares this with the crowds here. And so as we take Acts chapter 2, right there, these first 39 or 40 verses, we see the Holy Spirit moving in this new way. It is foundational, it is formational in the church here. And the Bible says that very day, 3,000 people became followers of Jesus. 3,000 people were baptized. And it's in that moment, again, that this church, man, it took a major step forward. And it's something that we should praise God for and praise God about. And as we look at history, right, the book of Acts and then history moving forward after that the Bible was done being written, we see these major moves of God. And the beautiful thing is this, right, every time someone is cut to the heart by the goodness of God, every time someone trusts in Jesus as their Savior, it's a miracle. And it's something that we get to celebrate together, right? And as we head out of here today, right, here's the thing. We've got to take this truth with us. This isn't just something that we can look back on and read about and then move on from. Every time we read the Word of God, we should be thinking and saying and praying and asking God, asking the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us, to God, reveal to us. Your Word, reveal to us how then we are supposed to live in response to your Word. And I think there's a lot of implications and a lot of applications that we could pull to our own personal lives from these verses today. But I want to zero in on two specific things. And I've said both of them a couple of times throughout, but let's zero in and make it clear. The first thing that we need to do as we walk out of here today is this, is we need to believe that Jesus does keep his promises. And this has several implications for us, right? If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus, if you're here this morning and you would say, you know what, I don't know, or maybe you'd say, I do know that I'm not a Christian. My prayer is this, is that you'd believe this, that you would allow God to work in your heart right now the way that he worked in the hearts of the crowd that were gathered there, that you'd know Jesus loves you, that you know that Jesus has made a promise to save you, that you know that Jesus has invited you to become a part of the family of God. Listen, the crowds that day, they refused to leave. They would not leave until they knew Jesus. And that's our prayer, that you wouldn't leave today without knowing that you are a child of God. And in just a minute, you're going to have a chance to come pray with someone about that very thing. But we need to understand and know that there's a strong message here for those of us that are already believers in Jesus as well. I want you to think about this text here. We see Jesus keep this promise that had been made generations before Jesus walked on this earth, this promise that we can trace all the way back to the book of Joel, right, to send the Holy Spirit, and he keeps his promise, right? He sent the Holy Spirit to believers, right, to indwell their hearts. And so as Christians, we need to understand and know that God keeps that promise to us too, that we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, and we can live like that, aware of his presence, aware of his power in our lives, knowing that we can full well do what God has called us to do. God keeps his promises to us, and the Holy Spirit is one of those amazing promises, but it's not the only promise that God's made in his word. He's promised that he'd be with us, that we know that that's through the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, Acts 1:8, right? He is with us. If you're in need this morning, then trust in the promise of God and know that he said that if we seek first his kingdom and righteousness, all the things that we need will be added on to us. If you're brokenhearted this morning, or if you're in grief over something that's happened in your life or over a situation that you're walking through, know that the promise of God is that he is near to the brokenhearted, that he saves those that are crushed in spirit. Listen, that the Bible's full of promises from God to us. So this morning, let's live like we believe it. Let's be encouraged and know that he keeps those promises to us. And here's the thing, when that happens, it sets something else in motion as well. When we believe and know that God keeps his promises, we must, right? We have no choice here. We must share that promise with others. Think about what happened in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 people went from death to life. 3,000 people are in heaven right now because the truth was shared, because followers of Jesus invited other people to join them in following Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit moved in the heart of believers, of Christians. It filled them up. It gave them the boldness. It gave them the words, the clarity to speak. They spoke and lives were changed. Listen, that's why Jesus said he was sending the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you'll be my witnesses. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Those two things are intricately tied together, right? They have the power. They have the Holy Spirit, so they can be witnesses. And the same thing is true of us. Listen, we talked about it last week. We're to be his witnesses. And this passage gives us this beautiful picture of how the Holy Spirit has made it possible. So the question for us again is, how are we doing being his witnesses? How are you doing being his witness? 3,000 people that day are in heaven right now because faithful people were willing just to tell people what God had done in their lives. And my prayer is that we'd see, that we'd meet, that we'd run into people in heaven one day because of our faithfulness to share in the time that God has given us. Listen to this. You'll be encouraged. This week, Kaysen, right, one of our students, he invited Andrew to join him at church on Wednesday night. Andrew reached out and invited this kid named Davis to come on Wednesday night. Davis doesn't go to church, had never been in our church before. He was sitting right over there on Wednesday night in the service when we brought the students in here. And Davis was one of many students on Wednesday night who trusted in Jesus to be his Savior, right? Davis went from death to life. Davis has a relationship with Christ now because someone reached out, because a family invited him to come in and be a part. Listen, we are seeing it happen. We are seeing people trust Christ. We are seeing people have this amazing encounter with God because we're seeing faithful people reach out and share what God has done in their heart with them as well. My prayer is this, is that we continue to move forward as a church, as we continue to look to the future and to look to what God has for us. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit, that he'd overwhelm us, that he would move in us, and that he would move through us in such a powerful way that it drives us to share the promises of God each and every day. And I know that as we do, we're going to see lives changed forever. In Acts chapter 2, we see God keeps his promises. We see that God never disappoints. And so let's leave here today believing the promises of God, committed to sharing the promises of God with a world that desperately needs to hear from him. Would you pray with me this morning? As we just take a moment with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm just going to ask you to pray through a couple of different things. Right, we don't want to move on too fast. We just want to sit and think about the Word of God for a moment. And this morning, you might be like one of the people that was there, right, in that temple ground generations ago, who heard about the goodness of God for the first time, and the Bible says that they were cut to the heart. It means that God was stirring in their hearts. And if you're stirring, right, if God's stirring in your heart right now, my prayer is that like them, that you'd refuse to leave. You'd refuse to leave until you got that relationship with God right. So this morning, maybe you need to trust in Jesus as your Savior. And if that's you, in just a minute, we'd love to pray with you about that. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. We'll have pastors down here at the front. If God's stirring your heart, walk down and say, I'm ready to trust in Jesus. We'll open up God's Word with you and show you exactly what that looks like and what that means. Maybe your head's bowed and you're praying right now. You're a Christian. I'm just going to ask you to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to move in your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to stir you up and overwhelm you, got fresh and just new. Ask the Holy Spirit of God to remind you about the power of him, of the presence of God living inside of you. Ask him to make you aware of his presence day by day. Ask him to send you out in his power to do what God's called each and every one of us to do. Maybe this morning as you're sitting here and you're praying, your mind is it's on something else. You came in here carrying a burden, carrying a weight with you. You came in here with fear or uncertainty or sickness or grief. Maybe you just want someone to pray over you. You need some encouragement. You need some help before you leave here. Again, in just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. Our pastors will be here, and we love to pray with you and over you about what God's doing and how God is stirring in your hearts. God, we love you so much. God, we thank you for your love for us, Father. And God, we just ask humbly before you right here, right now, God, we just pray that, you would overwhelm us, God, with the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray that, you would make us aware of your presence, God. We pray that, you would help us to celebrate, God, and be thankful for the promise that you have kept in our hearts and in our lives, God. And Lord, I pray that, as we think and move, and God, and just dwell in your text this morning, in your word, God, I pray that not only would we understand that you keep your promises and respond appropriately, God, I pray that, we'd be sent out of here, God, knowing that you've given us everything we need to do all that you've called us to do. God, we love you, we trust you, and God, we worship you now. In your name we pray, amen. Would you stand with me as we sing, and if you'd like to pray, we'll be here.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.